Let's pray together. God, you are truly awesome. You are truly good. We come before you. We thank you in who you are. We ask that you will fill this place with your presence. We ask that you will help us, Father, to know who you are. We ask that you will help us to know what love is. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you for the truth of who you are. Lord, we ask that you will help us as we focus on you. Lord, remove all the distractions right now. Father, remove everything that competes for time, everything that competes for joy, everything that competes for you. Lord, we pray that you will help us to really know you through faith. Father, help us to understand what this faith is. Lord, you are the God of our salvation. You are the one who made the heavens and the earth. You are the one that knows all things, that sees all things, and is above all things. And we love you. We thank you and we adore you. Lord, we are here because of your grace that's so freely given to us. You have brought us here for worship. So help us to worship you now through your word. We praise you for giving us your Son. We love you for loving us first. We love you for removing our guilt and shame and bringing us into yourself. Lord, in your presence is the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. In your presence is peace. Father, as we turn to your word, we ask that you'll fill our minds with truth, fill our hearts with this amazing love that only comes from you. Give us a taste of your glory this morning and transform us into the likeness of your Son. And Lord, as you do it for us, we ask that you'll do it for the over 250,000 Tatars who are in Kazakhstan. Lord, another people group who are trapped in the false religion of Islam. Lord, we pray that you will raise up faithful people who will go to the Tatars, who will minister to them, who will share the love that you have through your Son, that they will see Jesus, that they will repent and believe in your Son, that you will raise up among them brothers who will plant churches among them, and your word will go forth throughout Kazakhstan, Lord, through that people. Father, we ask that you'll be with Pastor Rob Stevens, pastor of Aletheia College Park Church. Lord, you know the struggles that they've been going through lately. Lord, we pray that you'll be with his family, that you'll encourage them and help them, Father. Lord, help that new church body to share their faith with boldness. Father, may they see their neighbors the way that you see them. Lord, we pray for their newly installed elders that you will give them wisdom and discernment as they lead and shepherd and as they serve the people. May they do it in unity according to your word. Father, we pray for the men and women of that church that you will grow their faith, that they will have a deeper assurance of the hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, help them to remain pure. Lord, you know Pastor Rob and his prayer. We pray that Aletheia College Park Church will be a holy people set apart for good works. Lord, we pray for our friends serving in Pioneers USA. Father, we pray that you will be with them, how they are serving in difficult circumstances. Father, how they have to meet in certain places, Father, that they cannot be open all the time with their faith. But Father, you have sent them to share the good news. So Father, may they do it with boldness and discernment and wisdom. And may you use them, Father, to save more people where they're serving. Lord, we pray for our friends' families who are there and who are away from all that's familiar. Lord, we pray that the joy of serving, the joy of the gospel will help them and keep them, sustain them. Lord, we pray that you will be with other churches here in the county. We pray that the gospel will be heard, that it will not fall on deaf ears this morning. That other preachers will preach according to your word, the whole counsel of God, and that the gospel of Jesus will be worshiped and adored and accepted and received today. Lord, we specifically pray for Hanover Baptist Church and Pastor Cruikshank. Lord, help him to preach in boldness this morning, and may you encourage his flock. Lord, we thank you for the partnership. We thank you for the love. We thank you that the gospel is being heard. We ask all of this in your Son's precious name. Amen. If you'll take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, we're looking at chapter 14, verses 26 through 40 today. We're finishing up chapter 14. It's on page 960 in the Church Bible. And if you're in need of one, have not yet grabbed one, you're welcome to either go back to the cart or raise your hand and we'll get one to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. And when you're there, please stand with me as I read God's word and we'll hear what God has to say to us this morning about worship that glorifies him. 14. Hear the word of the Lord. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all these things should be done decently and in order. Amen. You may be seated. Father, reveal to us your love and grace and truth and increase our affections for Jesus. Amen. This morning, as we look at this passage, we want to think about worship. Since chapter 11, we have followed Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians about worship. He's been instructing them on the way to worship God that glorifies him and builds up the church. If you remember, the conclusion of chapter 10 was a call to do everything to the glory of God. And Paul has spent the last four chapters since then addressing proper worship. How to bring glory to God when the church gathers together is a lesson the Corinthian church needed to learn. And it's a lesson that every generation needs to learn. We need to understand how to glorify God when we gather for worship. Paul has emphasized that when the church comes together for worship, it's really important to consider the impact it has on everyone who's a part of it, whether they are believers or not. Last week, we looked at verses 20 through 25, and we considered unbelievers, where Paul said to remember there are unbelievers who attend worship services. We are to give them the word of God and to point them to the truth, point them to Jesus Christ. But they are not the focus of the worship service. But we are not to shy away from proclaiming the gospel to them when they come and we gather together. It must be shared clearly, faithfully, boldly, and not only by the preacher, but by all believers who are here. The gospel of Jesus needs to be on our lips. It should be evident in how we treat one another and those we meet for the first time. It should be clear that God is among you, Paul said last week. Today, Paul returns back to the church, back to believers, and he focuses on how the church should worship. He explains that worship should occur in such a way that God is glorified every time. Every time. That should be our goal when we gather to worship. It should be to glorify God. He lays out how then to do it. You know, that's the awesome thing that God does for His people. He doesn't just command and then expect us to kind of somehow live up to what He says. He says, this is what I want you to do, and I'm going to empower you to do it, and I'm going to show you how to do it. And then He helps us all along the way to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. And He does that for us here with worship. He shows us how this is to occur, how to worship in such a way that God is glorified and believers are fed and nourished. This is the last part of chapter 14, and it's about when the church gathers for worship, everything should be done properly and orderly to glorify God and to build up the body. The first and last verses tell us this. They act like bookends on a shelf. They're bookends for this passage. Look with me, please, at verse 26 in the middle of it. Paul says, when you come together, and we know he's talking about when we come together to worship. This is what he's been focusing on. And then at the end of verse 26, he says, let all things be done for the building up. So it's very clear, since the end of chapter 10, it's to glorify God in everything. And then he turned our attention to worship. And he says, glorify God in worship. And he's telling us when we gather, we glorify God and we do all things to build up God's people for the building up of the body. Now look with me at the end of the chapter in verse 40. All things should be done decently and in order. Maybe your translation says done fittingly or properly. If you're using the Church Bible, which is the ESV translation, it says decently and in order. You know, this is the same thing that Paul has already told us back in chapter 7, verse 35, when he said, I say this for your benefit, not to lay up any restraint among you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided attention and devotion to the Lord. This is not a new concept that Paul is talking about in chapter 14. He's talked about all these things in earlier chapters. What he's doing, he's bringing it all together as he wraps up his teaching on corporate worship. Paul gives practical instruction on how to keep things in order during corporate worship. We are not to come together and just do whatever comes to mind. That is not how God has laid out for His people to worship. Everything must be done in an orderly manner with the goal of building up the body. With that, Paul is talking about what occurs in worship, using the spiritual gifts for the good of the church, and the roles in worship. And in all of that, as we consider all of that, what we are to do, using our gifts, the roles that God has laid out, in all of that, the body should be fed and nourished. And it isn't amazing. God has laid out the Lord's Day, and we have established that on a Sunday, on a weekly basis. We are to feed one another the truth every week. We are like broken cisterns. We leak. We constantly need truth poured into us every week, constantly fed. This is not a once-in-time feeding. This is a constant nourishing and feeding that we are to look for. In that, we need to be aware that there are two ditches. Two ditches in worship where the church can err. Both on one side, one on the other. Both are errors. On one side, the church can fall into uncontrolled chaos. The modern charismatic movement is an example of this. Pastor John MacArthur describes it well in his book, Strange Fire. On the other side, the other ditch is an oppressive, corrective stranglehold on worship. Think of a church that's flatlined or cold. But then in the middle, on that right path, the church is focusing on God with an emphasis of submission to Him and the building up of the body toward a full maturity in the faith. And unbelievers, when we stay on that path, unbelievers witness that. And they see God's grace with worship. And it's not just humans coming together. We're not just helping each other. What unbelievers then see is God's grace at work supernaturally in His people. And we're submitting to Him. And they see His value and His worth. And God may use that to save them. The gospel advancing upward in the lives of His people as we're fed and we're nourished. And then the gospel advancing outward into the community as God reveals Himself to unbelievers. Let me read for you a statement we have as a church that describes for us our corporate worship services. You can find it on the website. We seek to establish a corporate worship where affections for Christ are characterized by depth and simplicity, engaging the head and heart, and so inspire both an awe and an intimacy with our Savior. The order of worship is arranged to enable the church to engage in worship through reading the Bible, preaching the Bible, singing hymns and scripture-based contemporary music, prayer and the two ordinances, baptism in the Lord's Supper. Specifically, with music, we want to develop worship through song and music that enables people from diverse cultures and backgrounds to offer praise and worship with all their being in ways that magnifies Christ and centers the congregation's desire and trust on Him. When the church comes together, in other words, when we come together for worship, we set our thoughts and our attention on God alone, and we praise Him. Our worship leaders are to turn our thoughts and attention, our focus toward Him, where nothing else is being thought about. All of our thoughts and our mind is being turned to this great and awesome God who saves. We set Him above all things. We consider who He is. We sing to Him, and we pray to Him. We read His Word. And then we hear from Him through His Word. And in return, as the church gathers and we worship in those ways, what happens? What happens when the church gathers and we turn all our attention toward Him, not on things of this world, but on this great and mighty God? Joy is multiplied. It's double joy. You can't get this kind of joy at home. You can't get this kind of joy just listening on the radio or someone else by yourself. This is a multiplied joy that only happens within God's people when they gather. It's multiplied. Here's what I mean. Corporate worship services increases our adoration for Jesus. We see that we're not alone in our faith. We're not alone in the struggles that we face throughout the week. We're not alone in the fight for faith. We're on the same path that God is leading brothers and sisters on. God's grace is working in each other's lives. And we gain strength from that. And it increases our joy and our hope. And the blessings from God are then multiplied when the church gathers. It doesn't happen in the car. It can't happen at home. This only happens by God's design when the church comes together and we worship together. Worshiping together rekindles our spiritual fire. It encourages the person next to you. It is a practical act of self-sacrifice, learning to die to yourself. As we turn our attention away from ourselves and toward God and others, our corporate worship is a witness to others, to our neighbors. We show our neighbors that Jesus is preeminent and He's worthy of our time. How many of our neighbors think that Sunday is a rest day to get extra sleep? What are they missing out on? It's the joy in Jesus. And the strength that comes from being together and to worship Him. This is His day. And it gives us a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. If you don't like to worship now, you're not going to like heaven. Heaven is full of worship. That's all we're going to do in the presence of God is worship. And we get a foretaste of that now. Now, with this in mind, Paul then says how we worship. How we worship really does matter. And it must be done, God says, properly and orderly to glorify God and to build up the body. Now, every week we hand out a bulletin and it has our church's order of worship on the front and announcements and information about our ministry partners on the back. We have an order of worship that we follow week after week. And while we rotate through the worship leaders who lead us in our prayers using the ACTS acronym, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication, we have music that's led by our music leaders, and then Anton or I give a sermon on a passage of Scripture. While all of this rotates from week to week, different leaders, different songs and prayers, sometimes a responsive reading. There's an order to it. We didn't just make that up to have an order to it. Now, what needs to be clear is that while our order of worship is fitting and it's dependable and it's God-honoring, we established it to help the congregation turn our thoughts and our focus on God alone as quickly as possible, to revel in His covenant love for us and His church, to be strengthened through the reading of His Word. While we strive for that, our order of worship is not the only order out there. Other gospel-centered churches who treasure Jesus as the supreme worth of this universe have different orders of worship, and that's okay. Our order of worship is good. We use it. We acknowledge, though, it can get better, and it will as we grow as a church, and as I grow as a shepherd, our order of worship will get better. What's important is that we have an order of worship. In the church world, it's called having a liturgy. Now, the word liturgy has fallen on hard times today. A lot of people, they hear the word and think of traditions and lockstep worship services. They want something that's easy flowing, and they hear the word liturgy and they cringe. But in reality, all it means is the work of the people. It's what God's people do when they assemble for worship as one body. Every church has a liturgy that it follows when the church gathers. Some are formal, others are less formal, but the essential elements are laid out for us in Scripture, and that's what's important. In Acts 2, verse 42, we're told that whenever the Christians gathered for worship, there were several aspects to it that regularly occurred. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. We know also in other parts of the New Testament there were hymns and creeds that Paul quotes that were familiar to the churches. They were using them when they sang and when they prayed. And so there was already in the early church, there was a basic pattern for worship where the ministry of the word, the reading and the exposition of Scripture, the singing of hymns and corporate prayer, it was already normal and dependable. These aspects of worship were recovered for us today by the reformers during the Reformation. Their focus on God's word during corporate worship was not something new. They recovered what the early church did. The reformers brought back to the church submission to God's word, and they laid out a liturgy according to God's word. The reformers looked at passages like ours this morning in 1 Corinthians and asked, how should the church understand this? How should a local body of believers worship when it gathers together? And what they pointed out and what we need to see this morning is that in worship, God is working in his church. Right now, through our worship service, God is working in the hearts of those gathered here. His presence is directing us and feeding us, and the church is then to respond to him in faith through the work of the Spirit. Through the basic pattern of worship the local church follows, God moves and builds up his people. He strengthens them so they can endure and grow and thrive. Now the Corinthian church, they knew this from Paul's previous teachings. And our passage gives us an account of what a service was like in Corinth. What Paul is driving home to them and us as we look at this part of his letter is worshiping in such a way that is orderly and fitting of God's people, where God is the focus and the people are built up. God is not a God of chaos. He established order in his creation. There was order to him creating. The world rotates in order. It has regular seasons and what man's labeled the scientific laws and principles. There is order all throughout God's creation. God has set things in their place. He purposes things and he makes them happen. He's unchanging in all his ways and is dependable in all he does. He calls himself steadfast. And God is never boring. God is never boring or out of step with his people. He's not wild and out of control. But his ways may seem strange to us sometimes. His presence, though, is evident that it's majestic, it's dependable, and it's intimate. God is majestic, he's dependable, and he's intimate. And our worship services are to reflect that about God. Even in our worship services, God ought to be seen and enjoyed and reverenced. And the nature and the character of God is to be seen even in how we worship together. And as we remember this, Paul gives us 3 points to consider for proper behavior when we gather together for worship. Knowing who God is, knowing he's given every believer spiritual gifts that we are to pursue, and knowing there are roles for men and women, we must first build up the body in worship. Second, we must have order in worship services. And third, we must worship under the authority of God's word. Let's look at the first point together. We must build up the body in worship. Everything that's done in corporate worship is to have the whole body in mind. Again, I point you to verses 26 and verse 40. Paul refers to all things in both of those verses. Everything that we do in worship is to build up the body. Verse 31 tells us the purpose of what's to be done. It says, so that all may learn and be encouraged. This ties in last week's message, where in part of it, I talked about maturing in our thinking. We are to learn and be encouraged. We have to learn how to do this. We need to have a new way of thinking. Our minds need renewed. And that happens by the Spirit teaching us through His Word. And in that learning, in the maturing of our minds, there's then encouragement in the body. We learn how to live in ways that honor God. We learn how to worship in ways that glorify Him. We learn how to remove all the distractions and hone in on God and His glory. This means sometimes what's done in the service may not have an impact on you personally, but it may have impact and be good for a brother or sister in Christ who's sitting near you. This is God's grace helping you to die to yourself, showing you that even in worship, life is not about you. It's about God and others. If you see that and you learn self-sacrifice, you then experience more of Christ, and you are then being built up. It may mean you giving of yourself in ways that may be inconvenient, but in the end, the whole church is built up. If we all begin to serve in ways that are inconvenient to ourselves and times when we don't really feel like it, but we trust God and we serve, all of us doing it, then all of us serving together will be served. And the body is built up. It may mean serving out of your comfort zone so that the whole church is strengthened and encouraged. And all these things are our own battle with the flesh that we wrestle with. But we also have an adversary. We have an adversary that doesn't want the body to be built up. The devil doesn't want us to look out for one another. And all he has to do is make us too busy for one another. We could all have the desire to help one another in the faith. We could intend to give our gifts so the body is built up. But if we're too busy, it will never happen. And let's be real. Let's be real about Redeemer Church where we are. We're a young church. We're a small church. We're at a size right now that if you and I are too busy for one another, then our church is going to really struggle. We need to commit to building up the body. It can be mundane. Sometimes it can seem like we're not getting anywhere. It can be tough. There are some rough spots. But if God is going to be glorified in our worship, we must do all things to strengthen and to edify the body. Look with me, please, in verse 26 of what's used to build up the body. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Now, this is not a blueprint for in order of service, but it does give us those things that the Spirit uses in corporate worship to edify the body. A hymn is a song of praise, and in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody to the Lord with your heart. In the early church, it was used specifically of the Psalms in the Old Testament. Some churches today have a psalter that puts the Psalms to music. The New Testament has a number of Christian songs in it. Like in Luke 1:46, Mary's song of praise. Paul also mentions a lesson or a word of instruction. This is teaching from the Bible. This was a time for reflection and study of God's word, a central piece to worship and to living. This is a means of God's grace working by His Spirit, enabling His people to grow in wisdom and grace and peace and love. And that comes through the study of God's word and then the teaching of God's word and the proclaiming of God's word, receiving it. And Paul mentions then a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. This is using our gifts in worship to lift up the body. And again, from recent weeks, we've learned that tongues are only good for the body if there's an interpretation, where clear, intelligible communication is given for the whole church. God makes it clear that when the church gathers for worship, we're not just a bunch of individuals who are trying to get our fill for the week. Believers are part of the body who seek to build up the body and to strengthen it through these ways. Our focus is on the whole church. What's good for my brother or sister in Christ is good for me because we're both part of the body and the body is being strengthened. So first, we must build up the body in worship. Next, we must have order in worship. Verse 40 says it really well, closing out the chapter. All things should be done decently and in order. And Paul then addresses two areas in verses 27 to 35, the use of gifts and the role in worship. Specifically, he looks at tongues and prophecy in verses 27 and the first part of verse 33, and then women in worship at the end of verse 33 through 35. First, with tongues and prophecy, there is controlled speech during worship. While the gift of tongues and prophecy can be spontaneous, God puts an order on it. Paul lays out three specific limitations on speaking of tongues in church. First, there must be an interpreter. We've already covered that. Second, only one speaker of tongues may speak at a time. There's order to it. And third, only two or three at most may speak. And it's quite clear in this text that tongue speakers have complete control of themselves. If two or three have spoken, Paul expects other tongue speakers to have self-discipline and to be quiet, which shows the gift is not some out-of-control mantra. It's not some chaotic scene. That's the way it's abused oftentimes today. Paul then says if there's not an interpreter, the speaker should be silent. It becomes a private prayer to God. And this makes sense because of the first point of focusing on building up the body. That's the intended goal. Next, Paul does the same thing with the gift of prophecy. But he shows the high value of prophecy over tongues for the church because in verse 29 he says, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said." The others being the rest of the church, the others listening to the prophecy. And it's also because of verse 31, where he says he wants all the members to eventually prophesy one by one, so all may learn and be encouraged. And this is consistent. Paul has been consistent all throughout his letter on the teaching. And this, when we're focusing on worship, Paul has been consistent here with what he said in earlier chapters about earnestly desiring that the whole church will prophesy. Why? Because it benefits the whole church. Now let's look at what Paul is saying about prophecy during worship. Paul establishes order to prophecy just like he did tongues with worship. He says, "Let two or three prophets speak." Then he says, "If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent." Another issue with the modern charismatic movement is how frequent supposed prophets give these prophecies as direct words from God. This does not follow the pattern of Scripture, and the sad reality for those caught up in the charismatic movement is they think their leaders have unchecked authority from God, and that's certainly what Paul is saying here. He's saying the exact opposite. where Scripture clearly tells us to test everything, and the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. Meaning the body is being built up. The intended outcome of using spiritual gifts like prophecy results in mature Christ, growing in Him, maturing in Christ, growing in faith, developing Christ-centered attitudes and outlooks on life. And the charismatic movement doesn't touch any of that. The charismatic movement often gives prophecies that focus on people's material gain of some sort. And all you have to do is turn on the TV and you'll see these wolves spreading their lies and abusing Scripture. And that's not what Paul is doing here. The prophecy is for the building up of the church, meaning growing in Christ's likeness. Revelation from God, a prophetic word, is never in contradiction to who God is or to His word. There's order to it, so all in church may benefit, and there's always consistency with Scripture. Paul ends it by saying in verse 33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." Confusion is never an outcome from God's word. There's always consistency. God will use His word to bring peace. Your heart will be guarded and your mind will be in Christ, and the church will be built up in faith. By limiting speaking in tongues and prophecy this way, Paul signifies that for worship to glorify God, it must be done in ways that are consistent with who God is and consistency with His word. Any supposed gift that's out of sync with the character of God or doesn't line up with Scripture, it's fake and it should be thrown out of the church. Next, Paul addresses women in worship. In verses, the end of verse 33 through 35. Now, this is the second time Paul has addressed women in worship, what their role is in worship. The last time was chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. Here, Paul addresses women's role involving prophecy in worship. Not once in Paul's instruction on prophecy in chapter 14 has Paul stated that women cannot prophesy. In fact, in verse 5, Paul wished that all would prophesy. Now, this is also consistent with Peter's quote in Acts 2:17 of Joel's prophecy about the outpouring of the Spirit resulting in "your sons and daughters shall prophesy." Paul has clearly, through his letter on teaching with prophecy, the use of the gifts in worship, he's clearly been in line with the rest of Scripture that shows women are given the gift of prophecy. In these verses in chapter 14, what Paul is prohibiting is women from passing judgment or participating in the evaluation of the prophecy. Paul is not advocating, nor is he teaching, that women are to be silent during the whole worship service. Paul is not teaching that women ought to be silent whenever the church gathers. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's calling for silence only in regard to public evaluation of a prophetic word. So many times this verse is taken out of context and it's abused. And it shows the importance of not just reading one verse, but looking at the surrounding context of it. Understanding the surrounding verses helps us to understand verses like this one. All along, Paul has been telling the Corinthians to carefully weigh prophecy. Women may prophesy, but they are not to participate in the weighing of it. And women are not the only ones who are to be silent. Twice already in our passage, Paul has told tongue speakers to be silent if two or at most three have already spoken. And Paul has told others with the gift of prophecy to be silent if two or three have already spoken. The silence that Paul is telling the Corinthians is also consistent with verses that say men are to teach. Now, prophecy is like teaching, but it's not teaching. Women and men can prophesy, But when looking at the prophecy and weighing for consistency with Scripture, interpretation takes place. Interpretation of Scripture is involved, and that would put women in authority over the church. And God has assigned that to men. Women are not to exercise authority over men, and this helps explain why Paul appeals to the law in verse 34. The Old Testament does not teach that women are to remain silent during the whole time of worship, during the weighing of the prophecy, during the interpretation of Scripture. It does teach that male headship at home and in worship, and that's what Paul says women ought not to publicly ask probing questions of other women's husbands because it's shameful. It's improper to do that, he says. It brings in question that man's headship at home. So don't think that when this passage is read and you hear this, it's taken out of context so many times. Paul is honing in on worship and there's roles, and he says this here, the interpretation of Scripture, the teaching of it, when you go and you explain what's going on, he says that's reserved for men. There's a God-designed purpose for that. But women are given the gift of prophecy, and they are allowed to speak it. They are full worshipers with God. Don't let that be taken out of context. Now today, very few would say that a woman asking another woman's husband questions in public, very few of us would say that's shameful or improper. Our society accepts mutual discussion between the genders, between men and women. In Paul's day, it was different. But for us, Paul's teaching should caution us on how far we're going to allow culture to come and change or dictate how we conduct ourselves in worship. God has designed and assigned roles, and we are to honor those roles. We are to honor the man's headship in church services, and not to promote men, by the way. This is not a man-centered religion. Everything we do in worship is to point to Christ. So the man's headship that God assigned, it points to the headship of Christ. And that should be honored. Everything we do points to Christ, and that includes the weighing of the prophecies. So we must build up the body in worship. We must have order in worship. And lastly, in verses 36 through 40, we must worship under the authority of God's word. In these verses, it seems like Paul is almost mocking the Corinthians, doesn't it? Seems like he's mocking them for their approach to worship. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it's reached? And then he warns them. Paul warns the Corinthians to what he's writing is a command from the Lord. And if anyone doesn't recognize God's authority in this teaching, then that person is not recognized as someone who can speak about what worship is or how to do it. This is not Paul's opinion on how worship should be. I'm not advocating how I think worship should be. This is a command from God that is to be obeyed if we are to glorify God when we worship. God is pleased when we worship in ways that says we ought to do it this way. He helps us to do it by giving us his word and filling us with affection and reverence for God through faith in Christ. Paul has no doubt of his divine authority with his message, and neither should we. To worship God in any other way is like giving a fake penny to a billionaire. It's worthless. It makes no sense. Instead, we worship God according to his word, and we receive from him his never-ending strength and assurance and hope and peace and love and joy. Being a people who follow Scripture, being a people of the book, is how we are built up in Christ. Now, most people in Christian circles I talk to love the idea of church. They love learning about its history, love talking about what it should do and the good it has on society. They love the idea of worship when the church gathers. There's lots of material and good messages about the need for worship and how to worship. But the question for them and for us this morning is, are we following what God says in His Word? Do we love being a church? For you personally, do you love being part of the church and coming together with the rest of the body to worship? Do you love offering yourself to your brother or sister in Christ who needs to see your resolve to worship even when you don't feel like it, giving them encouragement and hope? Do you love using your gifts to strengthen the body? Do you love the body and follow the Word of God and submit to its authority in your life and help the church to do the same? This is what really matters. This is what Redeemer Church needs. This is where Scripture becomes real for us. We need to see these verses lived out. We need to see them upheld. We need to see them directing our lives. And we need to learn to worship in ways that encourages one another and strengthens one another. We need to remember that this is God's way of helping us. If we try it any other way, we're always going to be empty in the end. We're always going to keep wanting something. But if we follow God's way, we become less centered on ourselves and more centered on Him. We receive more of God. His glory becoming our desire and our purpose and our praise. The reality of this is that only those who are saved can truly do this. Only those who repent and believe in Jesus can truly worship. In John 4:24, Jesus says, "Worship is done in spirit and in truth." God is spirit, and your spirit must be alive to the supreme worth of Jesus in order to worship Him. You must know the truth of who He is to worship Him. Worship is not something that you can just garner up on a Sunday morning. It's not something you can rev up out of thin air. True worship that Paul describes here is a natural outpouring of what's already happened to you inwardly. That can only happen for believers. Only those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ can truly worship God and follow Paul's teaching here. If you have not repented and believe in Jesus, then you cannot worship. You cannot do what you're created to do, and we're all created to worship. You're outside of the peace of God, and you're empty. There's no building up for you. But today, you can know what real peace is. You can be built up and you can know what true worship is from turning from your sin and treasuring Christ above all things. Don't delay in this. Receive salvation and be filled with everlasting joy through faith in Jesus Christ, and worship and know what joy in that peace and that hope, the assurance that believers have. Let's pray.